You'll have to bear with me tonight. I have two things. Number one, I got a tickle in my throat tonight. And the other one is I left my glasses at home. So we'll have to see how we fare. We're looking at theology proper tonight. And so we're going to be looking at some basics. When we talk about theology proper, we're talking about the doctrine of God. I have known a number of people that would proclaim themselves, it's usually that way, especially these days, proclaim themselves to be atheists. And yet every atheist that I have met, at least in my experience, has been somebody who is angry with God about something. And I'll show you, I won't believe in you. The Bible does not attempt to prove the existence of God. It presumes it. He is the first cause. And general revelation of God. We talked about this a little bit last time in our dealing with the scriptures about how God reveals himself. General revelation of God is given to all men through creation. And so I want you to turn to Psalm 19. And again, pardon the redundancy if you were here a couple of weeks ago. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And then he launches the rest of it is dealing with God's revelation in Scripture. So the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation demands a creator. And we see this a number of times throughout Scripture. Psalm 19, Romans 1 are the chief passages. But there's a lot of passages in the Psalms that deal with the same thing, that the grandeur of God is evident in creation. And the complexity, the design that is involved, the intricacies of things that cannot spontaneously occur demands a designer. And I know that intelligent design does not necessarily demand the God of the Bible. But it also demands a God who has a mind and a focus and deals with the intricacies that are far beyond human capacity. There is a great God out there. But if we're going to know about this God, then we need the Scripture. If we're going to know the details, if we're going to have a relationship with him, if we are going to not just know a few things about God, but know God himself, then we need the revelation of the Scriptures. And so we deal with the idea of conscience also. That, and again, the first several chapters of Romans dealing with the same thing, that even those without the Scripture, the Gentiles, the pagans and so on in the first century when that book was written, have an understanding of right and wrong that transcends culture and language and time and place, because it is written on the heart. It's written on the conscience. And people feel guilty because they go contrary to their conscience. One of the reasons we have today this push to normalize depravity is because, and not only to allow them to do it, but insist that you approve of it, is because the idea of conscience. They wrestle, the wicked wrestle with conscience. Even though they want to promote a wicked agenda, they still wrestle with conscience. They know in their heart of hearts that it's wrong. And the demand for acceptance of these things is an indication that they are wrestling with this thing on the inside. They want acceptance. They want to normalize their behavior. Hopefully that the idea of conscience will go away, but it doesn't. And although there is the searing of the conscience and so on, it never completely goes away. We feel guilty for doing things that we know in our heart of hearts are wrong. So I have the idea of God's revelation in creation. I have the idea that I recognize that there is a God out there through my own conscience. But God may be known about through these things, but in order to know him, I need the Scriptures, and I can have that relationship with him only through the Son. Now, when we deal with, we sing a number of songs dealing with the greatness, the grandeur of God. And when we deal with, this is some of the things that we discuss on Wednesday nights, just the scope of creation and the power that is involved in producing this, that we have a creator God who made all that is out of nothing. And he just simply spoke and brought it into being. One of the reasons that unbelievers have a hard time recognizing the greatness of God, they try to say, nobody could have done that, is because, again, dealing with the idea that man wants to be God. And since I can't do that, since I don't know anybody who can do that, it's hard for me to wrap my head around the idea that there is a being who is so great that he could simply declare it to be. And with that, there's also the humiliation of mankind. That if there's a God who is that great, then I am, that reduces me, that brings me down into great insignificance. That humanity is nothing. And that God is great, and I am here for him and not the other way around. Let's look at the idea of the Trinity. This is the one that is, I think, the most perplexing. This is the one that we run into the dilemma in that there is no physical illustration. There is nothing in the experience of anybody that truly reflects the Trinity. I have heard length, breadth, and width of a cube. I have seen the shell, the white, and the egg of a yolk. A number of these things have been used. The state of water, whether we're dealing with steam, liquid water, or ice. All these different things have been used as an illustration of the Trinity. None of them work. Now let's look at it this way. I want you to go to let's see a declaration of it first. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. We have the baptismal formula at the end of Matthew. It says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll do a fair bit of flipping around as we look at these things. And we have a doxology here at the end, a benediction, verse 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." I want you to go to the book of Jude, second to the last book of the Bible. And again, we have another benediction, another doxology. I'm sorry, this one deals with something to God only wise, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen. God eternally exists in three persons. There is not a time when Jesus became the Son. He has always been the Son. And we dealt with the idea of eternal generation. We know from the Scripture, this one is the easiest one to prove, of course, that the Father is God. He is addressed as God many times throughout the Scripture. We have the teaching that the Son is God as well. We're going to be dealing with Christology next week and then pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the week following. So I'm not going to get into these things too much right now. But we know from several places in Scripture that the Son is God and that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, let's back up a little bit. Okay, I can recognize that God is in three persons. Does this mean, like the illustration of steam, water, and ice, that he goes from one to another as the need arises? No, he is always the Father, he is always the Son, he is always the Spirit. Oh, well then he's one third of each, like taking a pie and cutting it into three. Is that how it works? No, because then you have one third of God being this, and one third of God being this person, and one third of God being this person. No, he is 100% Father, he is 100% Son, he is 100% Spirit. But he's not modal, shifting from one to the other. And then he begins to scratch, okay, so, wait a minute. You run out of options of things that you can compare it to. Because the Holy Spirit is all God. He's 100% God. He is not a third of God. And he always is. He does not cease and shift to become the Son. The Son is all God, but he is not the Son, he is not the Father. The Father is all God all the time, but he is not the Son nor the Spirit. The Son is all God all the time, yet he is not the Father nor the Son.
Well, now I'm confused. Okay, if you've arrived at that point, then you've got it. Because again, there is nothing in the physical universe that fits that criteria. And yet that is the God that we have described in the Bible. We deal with the Trinity. God it's been said, I don't want to limit God, if I can say that that's a limitation, but it's been said that God is the sum of his attributes. And to a degree that is right. Although the problem is that you look at different theologies and they'll have a different list of his attributes. It'll be adjusted a little bit here and there, but the basics are there. So we're going to look through the attributes of God, and you say, well, this is just a short little list of 14 things here. I think it'll take up the balance of our time. The first one there is self-existence. Self-existence. God has no origin and is not dependent on anyone or anything for his existence. All right, so let's turn to John chapter 1. And by the way, John chapter 1 is also the primary passage, not the only one, but the primary passage dealing with the deity of the Son. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we have the beginning. When we deal with, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. He's not dependent on anything. God transcends his creation. He is not part of creation. He is not bound by creation. He transcends creation. And that, by the way, all these different attributes are going to be interconnected in some way, shape, or form. If you remove one of these, you create other problems. This is one of the reasons why the deity of Christ is so important. And when the number of the cults and others will eliminate that, that creates other problems as far as the attributes of God are concerned. God is, think of something that is not dependent on something else. Okay, be thinking hard. Because everything is interconnected. Everything is dependent on something else in some way, shape, or form. If we're dealing with living beings, God is the source of all life. God is the source of all matter. God is the source of all energy. We are dependent on a whole host of things. Well, I want to be independent. I don't want to be dependent on anybody or anything. It can't happen. I am dependent on a certain temperature gradient. Okay, very suddenly came into fall. It happened Friday, I believe it was. All right, we are dependent on a temperature gradient. We are uncomfortable below a certain level. We're uncomfortable above a certain level. We can live within those, but we get too far beyond those, and it becomes a physical liability, and eventually it'll cause death. We are dependent on fuel. All right. By the way, that's an advertisement for the men's bake-off next Sunday night. We're dependent on fuel. We have to feed ourselves. We have to consume food. The food has to come from a source. Ultimately, that source is God. But I have to put fuel in myself. I have to add water to the mix. I am dependent on those things. I'm dependent on the atmosphere. I'm dependent on the air that I breathe, the oxygen in the air that I breathe. I am dependent on a whole host of other things. And then when difficulties come, I'm dependent on doctors. I'm dependent on people that can fix things and do things that I can't do myself. I'm not independent. We were talking before the service. Well, I'd love to live out in the middle of nowhere. I know Susan likes people, and she doesn't want to live out in the middle of nowhere, but I'd love to live out in the middle of nowhere. Wouldn't it be great? Just it'd be quiet. I can listen to the birds. I don't have to worry about noise that I don't want to hear. I'm like the Grinch. I hate the noise. And yet, the older I get and medical problems, I don't want to be out in the middle of nowhere because I am dependent whether I like it or not. I need the expertise. I need the proximity of help. I'm not independent. I'm not self-existent, and yet God is. He is not dependent on anything. Before God made everything, there wasn't anything but God. He chose of his own, for his own purposes to create what is, but he's not dependent on creation. And with that, God is eternal. Go to Psalm 90. I love Psalm 90. It's the only psalm penned by Moses. And it says in verse 2, behold, the mountains were brought forth. Before the mountains, I hold my glasses on. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From eternity past to eternity future, you are God. Now, time is tied to creation. Time is tied to matter. If there's no matter, if there isn't any stuff, if there isn't any atoms, any matter, there's no time. God is not bound by his creation. God is not matter. God is not bound by time. He transcends time. We are stuck in this progression. You can't go back. You can only go forward. I am stuck in this progression of time. Everything else in creation is stuck in this progression of time. Even the devil and the angels are stuck in the progression of time. God transcends even time. He is outside of time. He is not affected by time. Time does not pass for God. The past, the present, and the future are all the same to God. God doesn't have to wait. God doesn't have to wonder about what's going to happen later. God knows. God knows what was, what is, and what shall be. God transcends time. Tomorrow is just as real to him as today and yesterday and 3,000 years ago and a million years into the future. God transcends time. He is eternal. He is without beginning or ending. This is why when Moses said, whom shall I send has sent, who shall I say has sent me? And God said, tell them I am. And the word Jehovah or Yahweh conveys that same idea, the ever present one, the I am. God does not age. God does not get old. God does not learn. And we'll get into that with his omnipotence as well, or his omniscience rather. So God is eternal. And there is nothing else that is eternal. Now let me back up a little bit. The attributes of God are divided into two categories. We have the communicable attributes of God and the non-communicable attributes of God. All right? We are hopefully on the tail end of a worldwide plague. And the reason it's a plague is because it's communicable. What does that mean? That means you can catch it. I can get it from somebody else. When we talk about the communicable attributes, we deal with things like love, truth, justice, grace, mercy. These are things that ought to evidence themselves in our lives as God's children. These are things that, in a very imperfect way, we can manifest. But, you know, I can't manifest self-existence. I can't demonstrate in myself eternity or infinity or omnipresence or omnipotence or omniscience or immutability. Those are not things that are part of me, nor are they things that can be. They are the non-communicable attributes of God that are God's alone. And he can share them with none other because it's impossible. It is not possible. You can only have one person who is these things. By the way, these are all great arguments also for the fact there is only one God. You can only have one omnipotent God. Otherwise you can't have two omnipotent gods because then they're canceling each other out. That's the idea of dualism, this eternal battle between good and evil and so forth. And so continuing with the non-communicable attributes of God, God is infinite. He is not bound by space or time, and he is complete, lacking nothing. You mean to tell me that God, but also God is not creation. Again, he transcends creation. So there is no place where God isn't. You could go to the ends of the universe and God is there. And God is here. But he didn't go from here to there and back and forth. He is all places at all times. He's infinite, and he's not limited. The idea of God's omnipresence. I want you to turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, drop down to verse 7. David says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." You know, Jonah's getting on the ship to get away from the presence of God displayed not only rebellion against God, but also foolishness and a misunderstanding of the nature of God. You can't escape God. There's no place you can go where God isn't. And so God is infinite. God is omnipresent. Dealing with the argument for existence of God, dealing with the fact that creation demands a creator, we deal with the omnipotence of God. God is all-powerful and can do anything that is not in conflict with his character. God can't sin. There's things that God can't do. God can't lie. God can't sin. God is bound by his character. Now, I don't know about you, this is how I see it. I can imagine a God who, bang, created everything. In the 6 days, he made all that is, stretching out the heavens, dealing with that book, stretching out the heavens, that God made all that is. I can envision this. You know, we in our very imperfect way reflect that by our desire to make things. But as a homeowner, the idea of maintaining things, it is more work. If you talk to a contractor, it is more work to fix up an old house than it is to build a new house. I can imagine God making it all, but the fact that he sustains it, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Colossians 1:17. That he keeps it all running. He keeps it all going. Down to the minutest detail. When you consider the stars, the planets, the galaxies, and then just bring it down to the growth of your fingernails, and the continuing function of your brain and your heart and the cells of your body. And then down to the atomic things. God holds the atoms together. And he does this all by his power and his knowledge. That he, at all times, he knows everything. We'll get into that one in just a moment. That to me is the amazing thing, that he not only made it, but he keeps it all going. He sustains all that is. And again, humanity in our arrogance struggle to acknowledge that there is a being that is so great, because we struggle to, you know, I had a hard time keeping my shoelaces tied the other day. I mean, we have a hard time dealing with some basic things, and yet here we have a God who made all that is and sustains it. We have an omnipotent God who does all these things, and it's hard for us to get that because it is so far beyond what we are. But this is our God. He is all powerful and can do anything that is not in conflict with His character. When you wonder about, can God do this? I have a need. I have a challenge. I have these things going on in my life. I am losing control. Can God fix this? Can God answer this prayer? The answer is yes. Now, will He answer the prayer in the way that we want Him to? We're going to get further down into that. He can. But whether or not He will is also dependent on what is right and best for us, because we are bound by time, place, and so on, and what we want is not always in our best interest. All right? I'll give you an illustration of that. My daughter got married, Aaron, 3 weeks ago now?
Yes.
3 weeks ago. We had a reception in this room. And we had all kinds of food. We had rows of tables with all kinds of goodies. We had pies and candy and all kinds of things. And it was a good spread. It was a great spread. And we had dishes of candy. Now you go to Costco and they have that one section that has these great big containers full of candy. Okay, so we got the really decadent stuff, you know, the chocolate covered macadamia clusters. And the chocolate covered toffees and just all the, yeah, you're smiling. You'd like, oh, this was good stuff, right? And so, believe it or not, we bought too much. Is there such a thing as too much chocolate? No, I know. Jan and I are on the same page. But I will tell you firsthand, actually, there's such a thing as too much chocolate. Because all the leftovers went to my house. And by the grace of God, I got them all down. What I want and what I need are two different things. And God knows the difference, and God will do what is right and what is best. I may not. Those toffees were real good. My wife says, I only opened it twice. Where'd they all go? God is omnipotent. And God is omniscient. The older I get, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know anything. We just scratched the surface of things. One of the things that I came to a realization of a few years ago is that for the most part, the smartest people in the world who claim to know certain things don't know them. They don't know what they don't know. My early training was biology. I have a cousin who is a paleontologist. He's a museum curator, and he and I used to hang out, and we used to pick up roadkill and skin birds and mount skeletons and do all kinds of stuff. And we had a grand time doing it. And that was our goal in life, and he did it. He's the paleontologist. He digs fossils to this day. And the Lord had a different course for me, and I went into the ministry. All the things, I should say all, a great many of the things that were in the books and were established facts when I was a young person are no longer talked about because they don't usually come out and say this, that we don't believe this anymore. Instead, they just throw the new thing at you, which has replaced the old thing. And I will tell you that there's a very, very, very strong likelihood that sometime in the next 6 months to 30 years, the thing that is the established fact will itself go away and be replaced by something else. Now here's the question. When that thing that has been replaced, when that was said to be the fact, and later on it was set aside, was it a fact? No. No, it wasn't. But they were so sure. They were so dogmatic. They were so insistent that this is right and you're wrong and the Bible's not true because this is irrefutable fact. But human arrogance will not say, oh, we made a mistake, we were wrong. They just sort of brush it aside and give us the new fact, which replaces the old one, which wasn't a fact, it was an error. And this is an ongoing cycle that has been going on for hundreds of years, especially the last 100. It's an ongoing cycle that fact is not a fact. And dogma is brushed aside. One of the wonderful things about being a Christian, one of the wonderful things about having God's, I'd never have to change my mind. What is a fact? All these things that we're looking at never cease to be facts. The nature of God, all these things that we're looking at are true because God has declared them to be so. God is these things. The truths that we look at here are true and will never change. God is immutable. God's word is immutable. We don't have to keep changing our minds. And if we make any adjustments, it's to bring ourselves into accord with what the Word has to say, because the limits of our understanding, this didn't change, we have to bring ourselves into accord with this. But God doesn't have to do that. Because with His omniscience, He is also immutable. God doesn't change. I've used the illustration. Years ago, my wife and I went to Westport. And we like to go to Westport. I've been there many times since, and so on. We were there a couple weeks ago. And when we were fairly newlywed, we're still living in the apartment, I think, at the time, we got a gift card or whatever to go to the Glen Acres Bed and Breakfast in that mansion that's on the bay side of the peninsula there. Now, we made the mistake, we went in November. Westport is not the best time of year to go in November. And we were there and a big storm came. And the wind was howling, the power went out on the peninsula. It was kind of exciting. It was memorable anyway. That was one of the most memorable trips I've ever had to Westport. And for whatever reason, we decided we were going to go to the beach. We got sandblasted a little bit. But we went down to the beach, and there were other people down there, I suppose because there was nothing else to do. And with the driving rain and so on, I managed to get a fire going on the beach. I had this fire going. I got this beautiful little fire going. And we're keeping warm, huddling by this fire. I had it just right. And some drunk woman waddles up the beach, staggering around. We can see her weaving as she came over here. And she's just, oh, can I warm myself? Oh, this is nice. Here, let me fix it for you. And she monkeyed with it and the fire went out. Oh, here, let me fix this for you. Oops, sorry. And then off she wanders again to find another place to destroy. But I had it perfect. If you fiddle with perfection, it's no longer perfect. God is perfect. There is no adjustments, no improvements with God. There is no self-improvement section in God's library. God doesn't need any improvement. You can't improve on perfection. God is perfect. He is therefore immutable. He cannot change. And this ties in with, like I said, all these things fit together. His eternity, all these other things fit together because you cannot change God. God is all these things. And they are all superlative. God can't change because He would cease to be these other things that we're looking at. God is unchanged. For I am the Lord, I change not. That's what it says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Now with that, the next one is going to get complicated. We're not going to finish this. Well, I'll bring the page for the next one. We're not going to finish this. Sovereignty. Sovereignty. Your theological background will color your view of God's sovereignty. God has absolute authority and power to act according to His desires. Period. Now, if we expand on that, this is where we'll run into challenges and difficulties and disagreements. Does God decree all that takes place? Some would say yes. Now, part of it is how you define your terms, your the word decree and so on. Does God orchestrate? Does God cause all that happens to happen? Is he the ultimate author of all that takes place? We run into a problem if that's the case. Where does sin come from? Where do we have the devil's rebellion? Where do we have the fall of Adam and Eve? Where do we have all the things that are going on in the world that we sit there and wring our hands about? All the awful things that are going on. Is God the ultimate cause of evil? Well, no. So God is not, creation is not God's chessboard, where he moves the pieces as he wills. He has given his sentient beings, that's us and angels, a will. And we choose to do things. And now, by the way, I don't think that, my personal view is, I don't think this undermines the greatness of God. I think this enhances it. Because God's purposes and God's plans from eternity past are still going to come to pass, even though he has to deal with millions of self-willed, independent beings doing their own thing, and yet God is able to orchestrate everything so that this will all come about exactly as he says. Even though we have all these self-willed beings doing their own thing. That just complicates it. And yet we have a God who is so great that he can still work with this, even though we've got all these beings doing their own thing. God is sovereign. He does have absolute authority. But God has allowed us to make choices. There are a great many places in the scripture, both Old and New Testament, principally in the Old Testament, but there's some in the New, where God gives a choice. God said, we look at the Mosaic Covenant. There's the biggest one that I can think of. And then, of course, the presentation of salvation. I offer this. If you do this, the choice is yours. If you do this, then I will do this, God says. But if you do this, I'll do this. And sometimes there's more than two options. But God gives us, God gives his creation, God gives Israel, God gives a whole bunch of people and to all of us a choice. He says, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you do this, then I'll do this. Which means I have a decision to make. Now, God knows what he's going to do, and he also knows what's going to happen because he transcends time. But the decision, he says, is yours. Do this, and I'll do this. What are you going to do? The same thing is true with the offer of salvation. I don't believe God has decreed people, has said, okay, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven. You're going to hell, you're going to heaven. I don't think God had did that. I think God made provision for all. He knows the outcome. We'll get into this later when we deal with the doctrine of salvation. I don't want to chase that one too far. But God is sovereign, and he works with the choices of his sentient beings. And yet he is still in complete and utter control of everything that will be, everything that is, and everything that has been. Now, dealing with the idea of God sustaining creation, this complicates it another level. And yet he's still, I don't think, God has never challenged. Oh, I think I'll do this. This will give me a greater challenge. God never has that. I don't know if I can do this. God never has that problem. God is sovereign. He is in control. Nothing is beyond his ability to deal with. And again, transcend, it's just, we're dealing with a being that is beyond our scope. We deal with, my wife and I have had a very busy year. Both of our kids got married this year. We are in the process of, we're working on moving her mother up here. It's been a long year, hasn't it? Yeah, I get a thumbs up. If she had both hands free, it'd be two thumbs up. And we're tired. And yet the pieces have come together, but man, I don't know if we're going to be able to do this. We, We had to finish painting the house. You know what day we finished painting the house? Thursday. When did the rains come? Friday. I mean, we're right down to the wire. We finished painting the house on Thursday. Oh, praise the Lord, that's done. God never has to deal with that. How am I going to get this done? How is this going to be taken care of? God's in control. And God has the power and the ability and the knowledge and everything else to do whatever He needs. Again, all these pieces all fit together. We deal with a God who is these things. Which, by the way, I'll wrap it up with this. We'll pick up the communicable attributes next time. When it comes to dealing with the simplicity and mundane things that make up our lives, as complicated and overwhelming as they may seem to us, they are nothing in the eyes of God. And so when we wonder, can God? The answer is yes. The real question is, will God? And next time when we deal with the communicable attributes, we can see that God is more trustworthy with the outcome than we would be if we could dictate it. What we want, what we so terribly desire, what we desperately want to be, very often is not in our best interest. Very often is not what is right and what is best. But I want it! Yes, but you wanting it is not, I wanted those chocolates too. They weren't my best interest. And so God can, and what God will do, is ultimately for what is right and best for the general thing as well as for us individually. And again, we'll chase that a little bit more next time. But recognizing the grandeur of God, recognizing the wonder of God, the power, the immutability, the omniscience, all these different things about God, and then looking down at His love and His truth and His mercy and His grace. God can, God will always do what is right and what is best. And the fact that I am His child, and He has limited Himself, He has bound Himself by His word, by His promise about what He will ultimately do with me, He will do ultimately in me and you, if you know Him as Savior, what is in your best interest as well as what will glorify Him the most. And because He is all these things that we've looked at, all those things will always dovetail and come together for what is right and what is best. God is trustworthy. And let's leave with that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for who You are. And we don't have to worry, and we don't have to be overwhelmed by all the things that are going around us in the world and in our own homes and in our own bodies. Father, we can trust You with these things. And so, Father, may we do so. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.